And Alex?
Yes, for instance, last week.
Andrew?
Yes, Father Francis.
Luke?
Yes, Father Francis.
Sophia?
Yes, Father Francis.
Abigail?
Yes, Father Francis.
Ada?
Yes, Father Francis.
Eleanor?
Yes, Father Francis.
Paul?
Yes, Father Francis.
Mara?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph?
Yes, Father Francis.
And you did it last week? Because I don't know, I crossed it out, but maybe I made a mistake. There we go. Michael? You're caught up. And John Paul?
Yes, Father.
Father what?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph?
Yes, Father Francis.
Peter?
Yes, Father Francis.
Aha, here they are. Teresa, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
Joseph?
Yes, Father Francis.
And Mary Ann, did she do the homework?
She did the homework.
You're a Green Bay Packer fan? Are you? Anybody else in your family?
Our grandpa from Wisconsin.
Your grandpa?
Yeah.
On your dad's side?
On my dad's side.
My parents came from Wisconsin. Did you know that? They were born, raised, married in Wisconsin, Milwaukee. And so my dad was always a Green Bay Packer fan. If we watch football and the Green Bay Packers are on, we would see that. That's what we would watch, yeah. Plus, my favorite color is green.
My favorite color is blue, and I like the Orioles.
It looks like you like blue.
No, I always pick the first thing.
Okay, we're still waiting. It's time. We'll start. Okay, two announcements. Number one, when we say our prayer, it'll be for one of our Norbertine priests who just passed away. The funeral was yesterday. He was the oldest in our community, 96 years old when he died. Okay, Father Gerlach is the last of our founding fathers. There were seven Norbertine priests from Hungary, Eastern Europe, that escaped just before the communists took over their abbey. And it was kind of a scary adventure getting out of Hungary and getting to California. All right? But they did it, and in 1957, they arrived in Southern California in Orange County. And from seven, we've grown to 85. Now, all seven of them no longer are alive here on Earth. They're all buried in the same cemetery, close together. Hopefully, in 2 years from now, our new abbey will be built. The groundbreaking will be this Sunday, God willing. And we'll start the main phase, the first phase of our abbey. And part of that will be a cemetery. And so anyone who was buried at the cemetery in Lake Forest, Ascension Cemetery, they'll be put into the new cemetery. And that's where I'll probably be buried. My mom. People can request to be buried there. Okay, not just the Norbertines, but if you're a benefactor, definitely you can be buried in our cemetery. Or a parent of a Norbertine, a priest or seminarian. Okay. Is Noah coming? No? Did you do the homework? Josie did the homework. Huh? He did the homework? You know that for sure. You're your brother's keeper. You keep after him, huh? Make sure he does his homework, huh? Good job. And then the second announcement was on Sunday, Sophia received Jesus for the first time in Holy Communion. Congratulations. You looked angelic. Yay. And your two brothers were serving Mass at the 9 a.m. Mass. Okay, so yes. All right, we're going to stand and pray one Hail Mary for the repose of the soul of Father Merlock. May he rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He died at 12:30 a.m. early Monday morning, and we rang the Angelus bell for like 10 minutes straight. And then for the morning Mass, Father John Henry said that Father Gerlach got a lot of prayer and care. That's good, huh? Prayer and care. That's what happens when you get old at the Abbey. You get lots of prayer and care. All right, tell me what you learned for today's class. Alex, tell me what you learned.
I learned that there are three different types of martyrdom. There's white martyrdom, which is just everyday persecution. There's also purple martyrdom, which is when you're persecuted but you're not killed. Mm-hmm. And then there's red martyrdom, which is when you are killed for your faith.
Good. Yeah, the white martyrdom, that's more mild. Okay, good job. Okay, Joseph, tell me what you learned. You're Joseph, aren't you? Well, tell me what you learned.
I learned of the three martyrdoms, the white martyrdom, sort of like a natural death kind of thing.
A natural death?
I don't really remember that.
Oh, so you didn't learn anything? All right. I got to take a roll. Did Adriel do the homework? Alyssa? And Karina. Oh, yeah. And who else came in? Who else came in just now? Clarion? Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father.
Did you come together?
Yeah.
Huh? No? Okay. Claire and all right. Just about everybody's here. Who's missing? Christopher. And then the Alvarados usually are late. The Alvarados might have to sit up in the front here. Oh, there he is. Christopher, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father.
No, you're not sitting back there. Sit up here. Keep Diego company up front with the girls. I guess Diego gets the whole front row. He's blessed among women. Yes, Diego. Okay, who else? Yeah, I think I'll ask Claire Ann. What did you learn?
I learned the first 30 popes.
Yes. Yes. This is dangerous being Pope. You're probably going to get killed. All right. Mara, what did you learn?
I learned last week that there are three types of martyrdoms. The white one is that you could, like, you don't get persecuted physically, like, if you're hurt.
That's a good explanation.
Maybe, like, people protest against you, but you're not injured.
Okay.
The purple martyrdom is martyrdom that you can get hurt, but not necessarily killed about it. And the third martyrdom is the red martyrdom, which you do get killed, and many of the early saints of the Catholic Church did get killed by their martyrdom.
Well said. Okay. Are you going to add to that, or?
Yeah, didn't you once tell us that there's a black martyrdom?
I think I did, right?
Yeah.
You can call it. See, it's not official. I'm just making it up, okay? That I call it purple martyrdom because it's not white, it's not red. Yeah, I like purple better. Black. No. Yeah, I'm going to call it purple. But you can call it black if you want. I don't care. One more here. Let's see. Teresa, what did you learn? Okay, good. Good, we'll stop there. Okay, today's class is different than all the other classes. We're having a shift, okay? We've been learning what forgiveness is. It took a whole semester to learn the key word of forgiveness, mercy. And then we continued learning more about what forgiveness is this second semester, half of it, at least half of it. Now, and for the rest of the school year, we're going to learn how to forgive, not what it is. That's what we've been doing. We've answered that. We know what forgiveness is, okay? We don't have to go on and on and on and on and on. We spent gosh, 25 weeks or so, I don't know, on almost 25 weeks on what it is. Now for 7 weeks, we're going to answer the question how to do it. It's going to be practical. And each week, we're going to have two ways of doing it. Two key words that I'll talk about. Okay? And each of the words, each of the 14 words we're going to cover, either start with the letter A or B or C or D. So today we have two A words. Two words that start with an A on how to forgive. All right? So we'll focus on this board first. Weeks 9 to 14, 12 ways to forgive. Okay, so the first way to forgive is to ask God. On the second board, the second way is to participate in the work of atoning, right? Yeah. No. Would you still be able to see if they sat up front, you think? Why don't you two sit up front, since you're late? Did you do the homework?
Yes, Father, the message.
see? Yeah. All right. So ask. Ask God. That's the first way to forgive. Here we go. Why some people don't ask God? In general, they don't ask God. Why? God already knows. I can't inform him. I can't tell him anything he doesn't know. He already knows what I'm going to ask. Why waste my time? Or people don't ask because it's not going to change God. He's already made up his mind. He's unchangeable. He's not going to change. Or they don't ask because, hey, I don't get what I asked for. I asked for this, I didn't get it. I asked for this, I didn't get it. Why keep asking? Right? So, why should we ask? Why should we ask? You know what? I skipped something. I skipped something. Something right up here. Why? Well, I'll put it here. Why we should ask God. Yeah, I can put that here. Argument from authority. God said so. Jesus said so. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. He didn't say, ask and you shall receive exactly what you asked for. Okay? But he said, ask and you shall receive. You may not receive what you asked for, but you'll receive something. We don't know what's best for us, at least most of the time. Okay? Sometimes ask for things that are not good for us, or they're not as good as what God could give us. Okay? We may ask for a dinosaur, and God will say, no, that's not going to help you get to heaven. I have something better to give you. Okay? So you will receive. You'll receive something, but not necessarily the dinosaur you asked for. Now, some people are not ready to forgive. They've been so badly hurt, and they're still in shock. They're so full of anger and sadness and fear. It's their mind is continuously thinking about what happened, and they're not ready to forgive. Okay, they're not ready to make that act of forgiveness. They're not ready to say it. They're not ready to say it to that person. They're not ready to show it by their actions. So for them, a good first step would be, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Okay. I can't do it yet. I can't say the words. I can't even picture myself saying those words to that person. Okay? It just makes me so angry, so full of pain, I can't do it. Lord, help me to do it. That'd be a good first step. Or maybe you do forgive, but it's so... it's mixed with revenge, having a grudge, okay? Lord, help me to forgive more wholeheartedly. I do forgive, but not with all my heart. Help me to forgive more wholeheartedly, okay? So that's what this is about. Why should we forgive? God said so. Jesus said so. He said, ask and you shall receive. Ask to be able to forgive, you will be given that gift. It is a gift. Especially when it's really hard to do it. Okay, we need God's help. We can't do it on our own. Okay. Jesus said so, and when he was asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray. How should we do it? He gave us the what? The Our Father, right? And it's made up of seven petitions. Seven things we ask God for. Our Father, who art in heaven, may your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May you give us this day our daily bread. May you forgive us our trespasses. May you lead us not into temptation. May you deliver us from evil. That's seven things we're asking God for. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. It's all petition. Every one of those is asking God for something. That's how he wants us to pray. All right? So he wants us to pray this way, even though he knows all things, even though he's not going to change. He still wants us to ask him. Okay? And in church, this is how the church prays. Look at the liturgy. It's a lot of it is petition, asking God for this and that, for huge things, you know, things for the whole world, or you know, big requests throughout the liturgy, throughout the Mass, throughout the other sacraments. Look at the prayer of the faithful. It's all petition. The opening prayer, the final prayer. So much of it is asking God. Throughout the Mass, we're asking God. Okay, so this is how the church prays. So that's the argument from authority. God said so, the church said so. Argument from experience. I'll get back to these, number two, number three, but one and four go together. Argument from authority, argument from experience. Look at the New Testament, the Gospel. People came to Jesus who wanted to be healed. What did? They asked. They asked something for themselves, or they asked for others. My servant is sick. Could you heal him, Jesus? Or the men that carried the paralyzed man to Jesus. It was... they didn't ask so much with words, but by action, right? By their actions, they were saying, Lord, heal this man, this paralyzed man. Okay, and that's how they were healed. They were healed by asking. Jesus asking one of them, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to heal me. The first miracle Jesus worked Mary presented the need to Jesus. She didn't so much tell him what to do, do this, but she said they have no wine. It was a way of asking, presenting the need to Jesus. That's one way of asking. Yes?
I know the rest of the story.
Okay, good. So, that's the experience of people 2,000 years ago who were around Jesus. They wanted something, so they asked. The one man, Zacchaeus, who... He wanted to see Jesus. I guess he didn't ask for anything. Okay. Who else asked? The lepers. The lepers asking Jesus to be healed, and they were healed. Okay. Or people, someone who had died. Lazarus. And his sisters asked, or at least one of them asked, you know, if there's any, they had asked when he was sick. They had asked Jesus to come when he was sick. And he waited until they died, until he died. Yes? Remember me when you come into your kingdom, huh? Good. He asked, and he was given heaven. Can't get any higher than that. Good job. Okay, so those are people who were around Jesus and they asked. We have the lives of the saints. They asked for things, even miraculous things. You would think that's not going to happen, and it did. And then we also know from our personal experience, asking for something and getting it. Or maybe asking through a saint. You lose something, you ask St. Anthony, and you get it, right? So that's the argument from experience. The argument for one's good, well, one thing I could say, you've heard me say it over and over and over, the greater the desire, the greater the joy. When you ask, it increases your desire. God wants your desire to grow, because the greater your desire, the greater will be your joy when you get it. You just ask for it once. Okay, well, you're not going to have the same desire as the person who asks over and over and over and over for weeks, for months. And so when they finally get what they ask for, the joy is going to be greater. Diego, where are you going? No, wait till they come back. That's too many people going at one time.
Because there are three stalls.
Huh?
There are five stalls.
Yeah, wait till they get back. I don't want people playing around in the bathroom. Okay, argument for the good of others. It's asking... for what you need, it adds to God's glory, and you participate more in the salvation of souls. Okay. So those are reasons why we should ask. How should we ask? With faith, with hope, with charity, with humility. How we ask is important. The prayer that we pray before meals, the standard prayer, bless us, O Lord, and these I give. It sounds like a command, doesn't it? Bless us, do that, you know, do that. Bless us, bless our gifts, you know. It sounds like we're in a position of commanding God what to do. Do this. That sounds like we're speaking from a place of authority to me. I've come to see, I don't like that prayer so much. I've changed it when I pray on my own. I'll still do the standard prayer when it's in the company of others. But for me, it's like this. Lord, may you bless me, bless this food. May you do it. It's instead of speaking from the vantage point of a command, telling God what to do, do this, as if I'm in the place of authority and he's underneath me, he's my servant. Okay, you can go to the bathroom. Ask if it be your will, you know, may you do this. You know, how you ask, to me that's more of a position of humility. Rather than to think that I'm so big that I can tell God what to do. All right. So, how we ask. Do we ask? I'm thinking, you know, I'm starting to pay attention more to the difference between the Latin and the English. I have a guess, it's just a guess right now, that in the Latin, there's more of a spirit of humility. It's may you do this. Instead of commanding God like we do in the English, do this. I'm wondering if the Latin, it encourages more a spirit of humility, speaking as a servant rather than the master. Treating God like he's a servant instead of him being the master. Okay? So to ask with humility, if it is your will, if it's for my good, I don't know like you know what's good for me, but if this is what's going to better help me get to heaven, and better help others get to heaven, may this be done. Instead of asking like I know better than God. Yes.
Can you just do please bless us all one of these ideas like you're asking?
Yes. May you put a please in there. Good. Good job. Yes. Okay. And to ask with faith. If we had the faith of a mustard seed, which is super small, we could move mountains. Jesus said so. But do we move mountains? No. What's that saying about our faith? How little our faith is.
That we have little faith, and God even said to Peter when he sank on the waves, when after he walked on water, and he had little faith.
Yeah, why did you doubt? Oh, he had little faith. Jesus shoot out the people of his generation for their lack of faith. If he was here on earth, he would do the same. Okay. And just to realize how small our faith is. Yes.
I don't think it's just that it's our little faith. It's also God's will if we do or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. If it be your will. And to do it with love, and just all the more virtue, the more likely we're going to get what we ask for. Okay. And when should we ask? Anytime. It could be a certain time each day, like when you get up in the morning. Lord, help me to forgive this person. You know, just keep doing that every morning or every night time. Or to do it in the moment. When you see that person, Lord, help me to forgive this person. I don't want to spend that much time on this. I just want to get a basic idea. Any questions about this? I want to spend more time on this. But this is pretty simple. This over here is more complex. All right. Can we move to this board? Okay. Atonement. This is the big word for today. To learn what this word means so we know how to forgive. To forgive in the spirit of atonement. To participate in Jesus' work of atonement. All right, here we go. The root meaning of atonement, it comes from Middle English. It's an English word. It doesn't come from the Latin or the Greek or some other language. It's an English word. It means at one meant. Huh? The meant part is like the result. To be one with God. That's the goal. That's what happened objectively 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross, and that's meant to happen in our lives, okay? For man to be at one with God. Okay? And the way that this happened was Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. This is the goal, to be one with God. Okay? Other words that are like atonement in the Bible. Okay, I'll just limit myself to the Bible. If you don't see atonement in the Bible, then they're either using the word expiation or propitiation. These come from the Latin. Right? They mean the same thing. Biblically. Okay. Now, the most important part is right here, and then right here. The definition of atonement, it's made up of three parts that we're going to go through. Part one, the Christian doctrine. Part two, that through Christ. Part three, man becomes one with God. Okay, those are the three parts of this definition. So it's a Christian doctrine, a Christian teaching. Where did this come from? What's the source? What are the sources? Well, it starts with Judaism. It starts with the Old Testament. It goes back to the time of Moses and Aaron. It goes back to God giving the law on Mount Sinai to Moses. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. It was all kinds of other commands that God wanted Moses and the people to go through with, okay? Like holy days or feast days. And one of them was the Day of Atonement. Yom means day, Kippur means atonement, the Day of Atonement. The longer version would be HaKippurim, okay? But generally we say Yom Kippur. It's found in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, Numbers chapter 29. And in the New Testament, you have Hebrews chapter 9, where it's talked about. You know something about this. First of all, it's not a feast day. It does happen that you have a holy day, which is not a feast day. Can you think of one that's going to be happening this month? It's a holy day, but not a feast day.
St. Patrick's Day?
That's a feast day.
Palm Sunday?
That's a feast day. Any Sunday is a feast day.
Good Friday?
Very good! Good Friday, is that a feast day? That's a fast day like no other. But it's a holy day, one of the holiest days of the year. Right? Well, that's like Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a fast day, a day of fasting, not feasting. It's a day of sacrifice. Good Friday is the day of sacrifice, right? Jesus, the high priest, offered himself as the perfect victim to take away sin. Well, that was prefigured in this. Yom Kippur. It wasn't celebrated at this time of the year, okay? This feast was celebrated in autumn. It changes every year, but it's between the end of September and the beginning of October. Right around that area, okay? It's an autumn holy day. But the idea is a prefiguration of Good Friday, which is in the spring, right? Early spring. Okay, so it involves sacrifice, sacrificing a calf, sacrificing a ram, sacrificing seven lambs, and what else? What's the most distinctive part of this holy day? Sacrificing something that starts with a G.
Goats?
Yeah, how many goats? Two. Two goats, but each is sacrificed in a different way. One of the goats is offered to God as a sacrifice on the altar. Okay. In the temple. The other goat is taken outdoors where people can see it, and the high priest lays his hands over the head of the goat and pronounces the sins of the people over the goat's head. All right? And then the goat is taken outside the camp and led into the wilderness and handed over to Azazel, an evil spirit. Okay? It's sacrificed in a different way. It was symbolic of taking away the sins of the Jewish people. Did it really take away the sins of the Jewish people? No. It was a prefiguration of Good Friday, when Jesus would be led outside the walls of Jerusalem and be killed. Okay, the perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice, the one sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. That's Yom Kippur, prefiguration of Jesus' act of atonement. Okay, anything else I want to say about that? That's it. I said it all. Good. Okay, and then in the New Testament, there's lots on atonement, especially in the Gospel and by St. Paul. Remember, that's a short form of St. Paul. The Church Fathers, especially the four A's, Athanasius and Augustine were around the same period, around the 4th century, 5th century. And then later on, I don't know, 10, 1100s, St. Anselm, and then in the 1200s, St. Thomas Aquinas. Those are four of several people that talked about atonement. Also, you have a clear description of it in the Council of Trent in the 1500s, in the sixth session. So these are all sources you could go to learn about atonement, to learn about this Christian doctrine. Okay, what is it? It has to do with Jesus, his incarnation and his work of redemption. You know what the incarnation is? What's the incarnation? One hand is up? Only one hand is up? Come on, that can't be right. Yeah, I know you two, three know it. Anybody else? You two know it, so that's five. Back row. Come on, no one else knows what incarnation means? Paloma, you must know what incarnation means. What is it? It's pretty simple. Think of the word carne. Do you know, Peter? Hurry up, say it.
Incarnation is the creation or something?
No.
It's the word made flesh.
That's right. Carne is flesh. In means in, so in flesh. What was in flesh? The second divine person, the Son of God. The Word, capital W. When the Word became flesh, that's Jesus. It's not Jesus came down from heaven. No, the Son of God, the second divine person, was sent by the first divine person, by the Father, sent to earth. He took on flesh. He became man, but he still remained God. So he's God-man. He's perfectly God and perfectly man. He's not half God, half man. He's not all mixed up, mixed together. But true God and true man. Okay. St. John said that at the beginning of his gospel. And the Word was made flesh. Right? Chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. That's the incarnation. He is the perfect mediator. In the Old Testament, you had priests, prophets, and kings that were mediators. They were in the middle between God and man. Sometimes they would speak on behalf of God. Sometimes they would speak on behalf of man. Okay? They were in the middle. Like Moses. Moses would be an excellent example of a mediator. But the perfect mediator between God and man is Jesus, who is God and man. Right? That's the perfect mediator. Now, the goal is to get to God the Father in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. That's the goal. How do we get there? Through the perfect mediator, Jesus, who is the way. Not a way. There are not many ways. There's only one. Not through any other person. Not through any other religion. Okay? One way. Stop it. Okay? One way to get to heaven. To get to God. God the Father. To get to the Trinity. It's through Jesus. The perfect mediator. Okay? That's the incarnation. It's through Jesus in his incarnation and redemption. It's not just one or the other. It's both. Okay? The redemption. The work of redemption, again, it's not either or. It's both his 33 years on earth and it's his suffering on the cross and his death. It's 33 years and it's one day. The culmination of his work of redemption is his death on the cross. In that moment, that took away the sins of the world. Okay? But his whole life on earth was a work of redemption. All 33 years he was suffering for our sake. He was carrying the weight of the world, man's sins, mankind's sins. He was carrying that. He was like Jeremiah, the man of sorrows. Okay, he had the greatest sorrow anybody could ever have. Far more than the Blessed Virgin Mary. Okay. His teaching was redemptive. His miracles were redemptive. Everything he did was redemptive. But the high point, that greatest work, was his death on the cross. Okay. Through that, we become one with God. Through his incarnation, through his work of redemption, this is how we become at one with God. This is the work of atonement. Okay? Now, before Adam and Eve sinned, they were one with God. They walked in the garden with God. There was an intimate friendship. It was easy to know God, easy to love God. There was no suffering, no death. There was an earthly paradise. They had sanctifying grace. There was no sin. Right? When they sinned, they lost sanctifying grace. They lost their friendship with God. They lost their sonship, daughtership. Okay? And now, and after they sin, Satan, the evil spirits, have a right over them, a right to take them down to hell. Okay? Adam and Eve forfeited their freedom. They threw it away by their sin. And now there'd be suffering and death. Now it'd be hard to know God. It would be hard to love God. And the gates of heaven were closed. And they could not save themselves. They could condemn themselves, but they couldn't save themselves. Okay? So they lost this at oneness with God. They were not one with God. After the death of Christ, man got the possibility of being one again with God. Now it's possible. But it takes our part. We have to do our part in this work of redemption, this work of atonement. Okay? We have to become like Jesus, like Christ, Christ-like. participate in his work of becoming one with God. So, it's all coming down to this right here. What is our response as Christians? We are to participate in Jesus' work that leads to this one, being one with God, restoring this one, this restoring peace with God, reconciliation, repairing the damage, restoring the grace, taking away the sin of the world, taking away the punishment, eternal punishment, taking away God's wrath, pleasing God, having the right relationship with God, this friendship, sonship, daughtership. We are to participate in this work that Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he was on earth, particularly sharing in his cross. How do we do that? In two ways. Sacramentally. What sacraments help us to participate in Jesus's work of atonement, his work of redemption?
Confession.
Confession, right? What does confession do?
It takes away the stain of sin.
It takes away the stain of sin, and what else does it do? What does it do positively? That's the double negative. It takes something bad away. What's the good thing you walk out with? Sanctifying grace, the grace that makes you holy. When you sin, you lose God's grace. You sin a little bit, you lose a little bit of grace. You sin big, you lose a lot of grace. Okay? So that's one sacrament. What's another sacrament that helps us participate in the work of redemption? Baptism. We share in Jesus' life, death, resurrection. The resurrection is also part of this work of redemption. The work of saving souls. Okay? The resurrection. What's another sacrament?
Anointing of the sick.
Anointing of the sick. That takes away sins, huh? I've been hearing some confessions of people who have been away for a while, like 20, 30 years. Yes?
Is communion?
Yes, the Eucharist in the context of the Mass, right? The Mass is this plugging into that one sacrifice that took place on Holy Thursday, Good Friday. It plugs us into the Last Supper, and Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. Plugs us into that. Where Jesus gave us, he gave us a sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace just poured out of him with all the sacraments. The sacraments give us grace. Yeah, those are the three sacraments. Okay. So those are the three main sacraments. They're not the only sacraments, but those are the three main sacraments that help us to best participate in this work of atonement.
It's essentially Jesus' work. But we're part of the church, the mystical body of Christ. We're to continue what Jesus did. We're to continue this work of atonement. We are to experience it and to express it. We are to experience it sacramentally, but also in our day-to-day lives. Okay? And one way of doing this is having a willingness to suffer in order that sins be taken away. Okay, we priests take away sins in the confessional. There's always a price to pay for that. Jesus paid the price, but we're to participate in that. And that starts with us having a willingness to suffer so that sins will be taken away. Sins will be forgiven. Okay? So that when people sin against us, people hurt us, we have a willingness to take it, take the suffering, accept the suffering. Okay? Sometimes it's a little suffering, sometimes it's more than a little suffering, a little bigger. And from time to time, it's huge. It's a big suffering. It may hurt for the rest of your life. Okay. How to forgive others? To have this spirit of atonement, this willingness to suffer for the salvation of others, so that that person can be one with God. These people who hurt me can be one with God. I'll take the pain. I'll accept the suffering. I'll pay the price. See, that's another word for this. Ransom. Taking the pain, the price, when the person can't. Or taking the place of the person. I'll take that person's place. Blessed James Kern did that for that Norbertine priest who left the Norbertines, left the church, became a heretic. He was schismatic. He was a bad example, a scandal to many in Eastern Europe. Instead of Blessed James Kern saying, well, if that's what the priesthood is about, forget it, I'm not going to be a priest. He took that priest's place. I'll pay the price for that priest. That's forgiveness. A willingness to suffer. That is so Christ-like. It's one of the hardest things to do. That takes a lot of love. Okay, that's a way of forgiving. It's harder to do. Sometimes it's easier to just say the words, I forgive you, but it's harder to accept the suffering. Lord, I know it hurts. I don't want it to suffer. I'd rather not. I'd rather have this cup pass. By, if there's some other way, please, I'll take that, but your will be done. So these are two ways of forgiving. Asking God, Lord, help me to forgive more wholeheartedly, and without saying that, in words, you do it by accepting the suffering, being willing to accept the suffering caused by the sin of another. Okay. That's a way of forgiving. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus' work of atonement was a work of forgiveness. Any questions? Okay.
Where you're talking about the etymology, the definition of Christian doctrine, and you were talking about how that was through Christ, that was in the past, through, on the cross, in the present, where we become one with God in our own lives.
Uh-huh.
But there's also the future of Parousia, where God will be all in all, First uh-huh. Corinthians. So maybe, I don't know, if you tie it all together.
Okay. All right. Anything else? Yes.
How would you accept the suffering in a Christian way of God?
In what? How would I accept the suffering?
How should we accept the suffering, but in a way that God would be pleasing to God? You know, because it's not easy, right? So
yes.
What would be a suggestion for that? I guess would be a good tool for
how to accept it?
When it gets difficult, you said, like you said, it's not easy.
Mm-hmm.
So when it gets difficult, you know, we're constantly praying, is there anything else or any particular suggestion?
What's the goal? I mean,
well, you said, okay, so we're accepting the suffering.
Yeah.
Or whatever.
Yeah, just
whatever,
do that.
Whatever was done to us.
Yes.
But it's not easy for us to carry sometimes.
Right. Lord, I offer this suffering for that person. For that person's healing, conversion, that this person will get to heaven, that we'll be in heaven together. Okay, anything else? Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, help us to forgive those who have hurt us, to forgive as your Son Jesus forgives, to be an expression of the forgiveness of Jesus to those around us, for your honor and glory and for the salvation of souls. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Yes. Yes.